Yeah. So this time, yeah, we'd like to ask our brother Don Solomons to come up and share the message of God with us.
If you change your mind, Peter, there's room, okay? Peter's a dear friend, and it's just nice to have you with us today, both of you. And it is a joy to have fellowship in the Lord, isn't it? And apart from our craziness up here, it's a wonderful thing to be able to laugh and really, our joy should be because we first have joy in the Lord, and then we can share that with one another. And so it's a wonderful thing we laugh together. And we'll work out the other issues later, okay? So, okay. Let me just, I just wanted to mention one thing, and I didn't pass this on early enough. Obviously, on September the 10th, we will have, the Hope Valley will have our Sunday school picnic there. And I just wanted to add this little point. Al and Lucy Burke, who live in Bob Cajun, have been traveling back and forth, and their health is not very good, really. Lucy's has been very poor over the last several years. And there's a new work starting, and they're going to be a part of that. And we've talked about this, and we hate to see them be there, but we understand totally it's important to be closer to where your church is, especially when you have health issues and the driving things. So they're going there. We'll miss them, but they'll have our blessing. But we also want to have a little farewell for them at the Sunday school picnic. And it's an ideal time to do that. And so we just wanted to add that so that you might be aware of that. And hopefully we'll be an encouragement to them. Okay. Well, I was thinking when Mike said it's a beautiful day, I thought he was just going to disband service. But anyway, if he leaves early, David, catch him at the door. Okay, let's pray. Let's pray. God, we love you. It's awesome to be with you. And it's awesome to be with one another. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to be in the family. And we know we're not perfect, not a perfect family. We're not perfect individuals. But it's a wonderful thing. We have a common bond in Christ. And we want to do today in a way that pleases Him. And we want to do that in the power of your Spirit. We know that nothing really is accomplished if it's not accomplished in the power of your Spirit. So we submit ourselves and we just ask that you will work and do your work in our hearts. May my words be consistent with your word. And may it be pleasing to you. We need thee every hour, and we need thee this hour. So we just entrust ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember the time you were ripped off? I remember several times. Now, if I was going down here and I was going past Jack, I'd have to hold on to my wallet pretty tight, right? We really are good friends. I need to ask him a favor later anyway. But anyway, you just think, you ever, I don't know if you've ever been pickpocked. You know, somebody, you lost your wallet. Now, it can happen a lot. You know, one of my first memories of being ripped off was by a little lady at the fair, and she cheated me and two of my buddies out of some money. I thought, that's pretty low, right? Then I have another great memory. I probably told you about this because I still have got to deal with it, right? This is all the way back in college. And this mechanic, I'm sure, ripped me off. There's a lot of good mechanics, but he wasn't one. I learned some lessons through those ripoffs. But you know, we don't want to be ripped. We don't want to be taken. Now, it's one thing to be taken financially, and that's hard. Depending on how much it was and the situation and time in our life. But you know, it's another thing. It's a bigger thing, far bigger thing, to be ripped off for eternity. And we live in a world where we are susceptible to be ripped off. Now, I want to talk about, we kind of initiated this last time, talking about wisdom. But I want to talk today about the wisdom of the world and how it can rip us off. Now, when we see world in the scriptures, obviously we think of the planet. It's used sometimes as the planet, what we're on, what God placed us on. And sometimes we think of the people on the planet. But also the word is used of principles that are held by people on the planet. Now, these principles, these ideas or attitudes, when we say they're of the world, they're contrary to the Lord. They're really principles from the pit. Now, let me just elaborate a little bit. I'm just going to refer to a few verses, and then we'll turn to one. In 1 Corinthians 1, it talks about the wisdom of the world. It puts it in captions, the wisdom of the world. And then if we think, well, where did this come from? In John 12, 31, it talks about the ruler of the world. And, of course, that's the evil one. That's Satan. Now, obviously, he is the ruler with a little R, with a little G. He's the God of this world, the little G. He's not equal to God. But he is in competition for the souls of men. And he hates us. And when we say ruler, he does have power, and a lot of that power is through deception. So we need to be on guard. Now, the other thing is, talking about the principles of the world, I want to turn to James 3:15. If you'll turn there for a moment, James 3:15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. This is not light. This is not frivolous. This is dangerous, this wisdom. It comes to us from a multitude of sources. Technology has advanced its access to our lives. Now, technology can be a wonderful thing, but it can be used in such a way that it gets to us, it gets to our heads, because it bombards us in so many ways. It's like a Gatling gun. It continues to hit us. And a lot of times we don't even are not thinking about the shells that are imploding around us. It might be on a commercial that communicates a thought that, if we really give it consideration, is contrary to what is for our best. It might be in an academic setting, maybe in a university, or in a curriculum to our children in grade school. It might be in a magazine we open up. It might just be in a conversation that other people have picked up, the philosophy of the world. They don't realize that, but it's stuck. It's a part of the way they think. Now, I want to deal with some of these philosophies, some of these thoughts. But I want to preface it with this. We do not want to be a hateful, angry people as Christians. So when I point out some of these philosophies, some of these ideas, when we think of people who hold these, we don't want to be hateful toward them. We want to pray for them. We want to love people. But people, and we were at that point, at somewhere in our journey, we were blinded by the enemy from the gospel. and from a lot of other things. So I want us to make sure as we move into this that we have the right attitude. We want to pray for people. We want to love people. But yet we don't want to be taken in by false philosophies that are destroying people. Now let's just think of some of these. And there's a whole list and there could be many, many more. And I'll just hit some of them. Let's just start out with one that is obvious. There is no God. That's the promotion of the atheist of our culture. And of course, atheism has had, it seems, to have a resurgence in our day. So there is no God. I found this an interesting statement. Now, this has been around, or similar statements. It was put on buses some years back and on signs. And this is what it said. There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. I thought it was interesting. The atheist says there's probably no God. There's a little doubt there on their part even. There's probably no God. So interesting, enjoy life. Well, why do I have to believe that to enjoy life? Well, if I think that after this life there might be something to be concerned about, I ought to be concerned. And it also assumes that I cannot enjoy life if I know God. Isn't that interesting? And it says, enjoy your life. Don't worry. Now, this is another one. Because there is no God, there is no creator. That would be the assumption. Therefore, we are all a product of evolution. I think I was first exposed to this concept by one of my professors in high school. I think it's probably because I was raised in a Christian home. But this professor, I mean, he was a nice guy, but I think he was the first one to really communicate this concept in some measure. Now, interestingly enough, and Andrew, do you have that DVD? Yeah. Thank you. We're gonna show this on two Wednesday nights in September. Darwin, The Voyage That Shook the World. So we're going to touch base on this. But it's a mainstream idea, right? We're used to, we say, well, it's a theory. Well, many times now it's not presented as a theory, it's presented as fact. So we have to process. There's a lot of things that come at us that assume that God did not create us. And that is a statement that is obvious here. Science has proven that evolution is true. That's a major idea among many. Science has proved that evolution is true. And that's just commonly held by a number of people. Now let's go another step further. Because there is no God, we are not accountable to God in this life or when we die. Now that's, if I assume there is no God, then why not do just what I want to do? And if I go back to my evolutionary concept, it's the survival of the fittest. So I'm not worried about you. I'm just worried about me, right? And I don't care what happens to you because I don't have to answer to anybody. Boy, that's having an impact on our culture, isn't it? A lack of concern for your neighbor, a lack of concern for those around you. Now, let's just think, and as we go through this, I'm not going to counter every one of these points. There would be not near enough time. But let's just go to Romans chapter 1 for a moment. We think about this. Romans chapter 1. And this, I'm sure, this is familiar to a number of you. But it's something that tells us exactly where we're at. And as you know, obviously God knows everything that's coming down the pike. And this was given a long time ago, but it's right where we're at. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Suppress the truth. So, just remember, some of you still have little ones, you know. But you know when they're really little? Well, about two, right? And you go to a public place, and they had too much sugar. You know, they were grandma and grandpa's for a little, you know, before. And they got all the sugar, and you're trying to suppress them, right? Hold them down, right? Johnny, please, do not jump, right? Johnny, please, do not yell. Johnny, please, 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 you're embarrassing me to death. We're leaving, Johnny, right? You ever go to the store and see somebody that couldn't suppress one? Anyway, now, they suppress the truth. Not little Johnny. They suppress the truth. They don't want us to think about the truth. They don't want to think about the truth. And read on verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. You ever think why, let's say an atheist is so angry? So many times they're so angry. Why? Well, there's something within them that they cannot get rid of. Now, their conscience has hardened. They've tried to suppress it the very, very best they can, but they can't ultimately get rid of that little nudging possibility there's a God. And I'm going to ultimately have to answer to God. No wonder they're angry. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Without excuse. We think of, you know, if we want to try to erase God with our spiritual eraser, our emotional eraser, ultimately it can't be done. That can't be done. We are accountable to God, and ultimately we're without excuse. And I know there's questions that come to your mind, and it's not our time to deal with all of those issues, but there are good answers to those questions, but without excuse. Now again, we want to love those people. We want to care for them. We want to pray for those people. We want to see those people come to Christ. But we don't want to buy into their idea, because it's destructive. Now, let's think of this as a kind of somewhat of a progression of thought. We're not accountable. Then, therefore, we can go say there's no heaven, no hell. I mean, if there's no God, we're not accountable to anybody. Well, there's no heaven, no hell. Ultimately, and I was interested in this book that I read a month or a couple of months back now by Robert Jeffries, who is the pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas. And I really appreciate his courage, because he goes on these talk shows. He's been on all kinds of talk shows, but I think he takes a wise stand, but he takes a courageous stand. And he's mocked, but he's also very kind to his opponents. He defines, when we talk about this, everybody's, if there happens to be a heaven, everybody goes. And that would be the idea of universalism. And I just want to read a part of what he says. Universalism is the belief that everyone, regardless of his or her belief or unbelief, will be accepted by God for all eternity. This view affirms that all people will ultimately be saved and that no one will experience God's punishment. Now, it's been some time, I don't know how long, but Mike, you mentioned Rob Bell sometime in a teaching. I remember that. And he's a guy that promoted. He was a former pastor, and he's now on the talk shows. But he would promote, in a popular context, universalism. In a subtle way, but that's what he promotes. Now, there's another form, and this gets a little closer, probably to people in churches. Pluralism. Pluralism, and again I read, restricts salvation to religious people regardless of what religion it is. So this is restrict. Pluralism is not universalism, but religious people. This belief maintains that all religions are equally valid, picturing the variety of world religions as different paths up the same mountain that lead ultimately to the same God. So if you're religious, doesn't matter what group you're part of, what denomination or religious group, ultimately we're going the same mountain and we'll all end up in the same place. Now, the sad part about that, you know, and in our world of you know, anything goes, you have your belief, I have mine. The sad thing is the outcome is disastrous. Now, how can you hold that kind of a view? How can you be an atheist? You know, like I thought about this a little bit more, but let's say I would not hold that any kind of medication will do. right? You just go to the pharmacist and you say, well, I'd like some of the pink ones and the blue ones and the green ones, you know? And I said, who are you selling to, right? No. I just like pink and I like blue and I like green. And so I'd like some of those pills. You say, you got to be, you're crazy. So, I know, Jack tells me all the time. But anyway, you're crazy. You'd never do that with medications. Why? Because I'll probably croak in a day or two. Right? But an atheist, you can deny God, you can deny this, that you can be a universalist or a pluralist, and you don't see the outcome until after you're dead, when it's too late. So we can hold all kinds of stuff about religious stuff and be dead wrong, and when we're dead, we are eternally wrong. So let be careful for ourselves, for our children, for our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones. You know, Jesus, who talked about hell the most? I'm sure you've heard this. Jesus. He brought the subject of hell up the most. Why? Because he wants people to go there. He loves people. He's saying, stop! It's like the bridge is out! And we don't want people to go there either. Now this, and we think in our culture, is another one I'd like to highlight. We are here, this is a song. I'm sure some of you remember this old song. This is kind of the way it went. I'm sure this is not the exact statement. We're here for a short time, therefore have a good time. Remember that old song? I don't know who sang it. Here for a short time, so have a good time. Well, that has a few implications. How about this, following on the heels of that? The goal of life is to have fun. The goal of life is to have fun. How's that working out in the drug realm? I saw just in the States, this one city, they're having a terrible, terrible time with an insurgence of heroin addiction. And they're so overrun, they just don't have the staff or the facilities to deal with all of these people that are getting addicted to heroin. Well, heroin's fun at first, I've been told. I haven't tried. You see, but this is the motto of our culture. The goal of life is to have fun. Now let's think about this. This is tied to that. Feeling good is more important than doing right. Feeling good is more important than doing right. Did you see? I can bring this up because I'm from one of those old turkeys from the States, right? I'm a state turkey. I come from America. United States. Did you see what those swimmers did the other day? They won some, I don't even know what they won. They won some medals in the Olympics. And they were all hyped up, excited. I mean, you would be excited. They came to this gas station and they just trashed the thing. They trashed it. And then they said it was a robbery. The problem, it was all on tape. Right? Well, the goal of life is to feel good, have fun, and that we're not responsible. If there was no recording of that, they would have got off until they stood before the Lord. Now they're embarrassed and shame. Doesn't work out so well. But feeling good is more important in our world than doing right. How about this one? There is not one standard of truth. What is true for you may not be true for me. This is a big deal. Situational ethics. Oh yeah, I know. You believe that, that's fine. I believe this, totally, you know, black, white, totally different. But both are fine. Don't you think that's a tad bit bizarre? Like, I'm supposed to travel this afternoon, and I'm trying to remember how to get there. I may not get very far, right? But you say, well, you don't worry about that. You just go any old way you want. We'll hope for the best. Right? Situational travel. Right? You just take out, and if your heart, you know, just wee, you know, fly like a bird. I may be knocking at your door tonight, but anyway, it doesn't work. We need God's roadmap. The Bible, another one. The Bible is a man-made book of myths and mistakes, right? Now, this is promoted by people who have doctorates, people who are in seminaries. You know, when I was just starting into seminary and, you know, kind of that realm, I thought, you know, why? Because you look around, you see a lot of the seminaries that started, especially in the States, they started with a purpose to get the gospel out. That was their intent, to be evangelistic, to train people to get the gospel out. And some of those schools today are absolutely opposed to the Bible. You see, it's not how smart you are, it's if you're in tune with what God says. But Satan attacks. He's going to attack the very core. He's going to attack the core of places that would have the biggest influence. So doesn't it make sense? If you want to take the gospel away from people, you don't want them to hear Christ died for them and rose from the dead and he can save them. You don't want people to hear that. Where are you going to hit? Where are you going to attack? Well, you go to the seminary. You hit these young guys that said they had a passion for the Lord Jesus. They come to seminary. They get indoctrinated with all this bizarre thoughts that the Bible is absolutely just myths. And so these young guys, and I've met some of them, these young guys, you know, who had a passion, and whether they were saved or not, only the Lord knows. But then they go out and they say, well, you can't trust the Bible because Professor so-and-so said, right? You hit at the core. If you're a Satan, you hit at the core of where you can destroy the most people. So you start there. We need to be wise and careful. Don't get sucked in. We could go on and on and on. The Bible's excluded more and more from every facet of life. It's been interesting to me, and this is an older one, but I see more and more of it all the time. It said the Air Force, this is again in the States, has suspended a course that was taught by chaplains for more than 20 years because the material included Bible passages. Oh, we don't want to do that. They might, oh man, we don't want to let John 3:16 in there. So this is what one of the people that help excluded. The use of the Bible passage, a Bible passage and other elements was just inappropriate. Whoa. I guess we're at a pretty inappropriate place here this morning, right? See, so Satan wants to take the truth, because the truth, the Bible is living, vibrant. It can divide between, you know, the soul and spirit. It can penetrate our hearts. So we don't want to have that. And we could go on and on and on. I'll just skip a few. But men make mistakes, but they are basically good. I saw this interview of after one of these tragic ISIS attacks. I don't remember how many were killed on that particular ISIS attack. It was horrific. And they were interviewing somebody, I don't know if they were in New York or wherever, this young lady, obviously it looked like she had, you know, either out of university or hadn't been that long out. And in the interview she said this, and they asked a question. And her response to the question was this: these people are not evil, because the interviewer asked, was this evil? She said, these people were not evil. The murderers were not evil. They were just misguided. Well, you know, do you think you would think if you lost your head, they were just misguided? Right? Oh. Now, see, the promotion, the mind has been stolen. That young lady, her mind has been taken by a concept that there's no evil in the world. If you don't have evil, you don't need a Savior. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the truth. And we look at our own hearts, we realize, man, I'm among them. I'm a sinner. I've missed the boat again and again. I need a Savior. Now, we could go down and down. I was thinking of this. Your value depends on what you have. Isn't that part of our culture? Your value depends on what you have. That makes you a success, baby, right? I was looking in this magazine. Now, I have to share this with you in case you want to know what to get me for Christmas. Okay. Now, BMW. Okay. Pretty cool. And it's $150,000. Okay. I'm not sure I can get in and out of that car, but $150,000. That looks pretty cool. Yeah. But no, now that's just for the people on the other side of the street. Okay? Now, let me share you this one. Now this is a Porsche. That's a Porsche. This is more what I want under my tree. Okay? Now, this Porsche, that other car was just birdseed. This is worth $1.1 million. A modern powerhouse that can dash from 0 to 100 kilometers in 2.8 seconds. I just had whiplash. Whoa! $1.1 million. Now, if you have that and you drive up in our parking lot, I am going to ooh and ah. I'm saying, can I have a ride? Do you make loans without interest? You know, you think, oh man, I want to get close to you because you're really important. But you know what? This is what I'm really asking for Christmas. Okay. My wife is listening here. Honey, pay attention. I love red. Don't you love red? Okay. This is Ferrari. It's really, really cool. I'm not sure how you even get in that thing. But anyway, Ferrari. Now, this if you're listening, Christmas is coming. $1.8 million. $1.8 million. Whoa. That's the kind of car you want to buy and retire in because you're not going to have anything left, right? Where's your house? Oh, I sleep in my $1.8 million car, right? Now, what does our culture say? Our culture says the first car, oh, that's nice. Second car, whoa, I'm impressed with you. You're important. But that last car, oh, man, that is over the top. I want to be your best friend. Right? Our culture lies to us. It doesn't matter. Your value is not dependent on what you have, what kind of car you drive, where you live. Your value is dependent on when you are created in the image of God. Isn't that wonderful? Most of us are not going to have one of those cars. Most of us are just thankful we have a car. All I want to say is, don't buy into the deception. Now, I've got to move really quick. What does the world exclude? Let's go to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to just grab this as best we can in a short time. The world wants to exclude the person of Christ. Now, that's already assumed by the things we've said. But verse 22, we read this. For indeed the Jews ask for signs, the Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. The world does not want to have Christ. Isn't it interesting? Even in places where you can talk about God in our culture, which are becoming more and more narrow, you might be able to say God, but you sure get in trouble if you say Christ. Interesting? I know a young girl, and this is some years back. She was valedictorian of her high school. She's a dear friend of ours. And she was a valedictorian, and she's given a speech. But she had to run her speech by the advisor. And this gal was she loves the Lord. She has a gift of evangelism. She loves lost people. And she wanted to say something about Christ in her valedictorian speech. That's not going to happen, according to the advisor. Scratch that. The world does not want to hear about Christ, and the world does not want to hear about the cross of Christ. You see that? Now notice, we're in the same section. Verse 18. Verse 18 of chapter 1. And it says this: "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Isn't it amazing? It amazes me how people want to go into a cemetery that's been there for years and years and years and take off all the crosses. We don't want any cross in this cemetery. That reminds us of death. That reminds us of the work of Christ. The world does not want Christ. The world does not want the cross. The world does not want the word of Christ. No wonder this book is excluded more and more. The walls are coming. Doesn't it feel like to you sometimes, just as a Christian, the walls are just closing in? Like one of these old movies. You know, the walls are closing in. You're going to get squinched. The world does not want the word of God. Now, I'll just read this to you. And this is all the way back in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 9. "The wise men are put to shame, for they are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have? They've rejected the word of the Lord." Now, what is the evaluation? Again, we want to love people. We want to love lost people. We want to care about lost people. We want to share the gospel with lost people. But we don't want to buy into their philosophy if it's world-made. Let me just share a few thoughts from Scripture. Now, this is all the way back in Isaiah 47. It says this about the Babylonians. It says, "Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you." Babylonians, they accomplished a lot from a human standpoint. But it says, "Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have duped you. They have deceived you. They have tricked you." 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19, "For the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God." And then it says this in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 3, "The Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless." And I think of this passage in Isaiah 5, 20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness." Boy, aren't we there. And then listen to this: "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." We don't want to be, I was thinking about that little word, woe. Boy, I don't want to be in the woe zone. I don't want to stay there. I don't want to be in a place of danger because I bought into a lie. What do we do? Now, again, I know it's so negative. Everything I've said this morning is pretty much counter, you know, positive, upbeat. I understand that. But we've got to be safe. Now, I do want you to turn. If you'll turn, we're just about done. I want to go to 2 Peter chapter 2. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, this has got to be part of our protective response, part of our protection. For 2 Peter chapter 2, we read this: "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you." So false teachers among us. "Who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." And this next part scares me. Verse 2. "Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned." That's where we're at in our culture. Verse What do we do? Same book, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Let's go over there. And it's in this context of protecting ourselves. Notice verse 17 of chapter 3 in 2 Peter. You therefore, beloved, you therefore who know the Lord Jesus, loved by the Father, been saved by the Father, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Don't fall. You know, Christians can, you know, we think, well, I'm a Christian. I'm just going to glide through life and I'm going to be unscathed. We need to take guard. We don't want to be negative about everything. We don't want to be down about everything. But we don't want to be stupid. We want to be sharp. We want to be on guard. We want to be on guard not only for ourselves, but for our kids, for our grandkids, for our chapel, for our loved ones. Be on guard so that we do not fall away. Verse 18, positive upbeat, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow. That's a command, by the way. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. I love the passage in Colossians, and I read this to you. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. And then it says, as we get the wisdom from the word, we teach it. We teach it to others. We admonish others. We sing about it. We praise the Lord. We thank the Lord for it. But we got to take it in. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. You know what? Our culture has also duped us to say, you know, you don't have time. You don't have time for the Lord. You don't have time for the word. And I understand we're busy. This is a busy, busy culture. I understand that. But don't buy into the lie. Because we do not want to be taken down by the wisdom of the world. We want to revel in the wisdom of the Lord. The word of the Lord. I just encourage you. Think of your schedule. Think of your life. As you go forward, make time for the Lord and His Word to protect yourself, that we will not be ripped off by the world, but we will grow in the Lord through the Word of the Lord. Let's ask God to help us. Let's ask. God, we need help. We thank You that You're there for us. You've given us Your Word. It's so amazing. It's so amazing. We thank You. We thank You. And Father, we want to love lost people. We don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to hold people in disdain. We don't want to come across as better than. But we don't want to buy into the lie and be ripped off. Protect us, protect us, protect us. Help us, wherever we are in our life, to continue to listen to Your Word, to let it dwell in us richly, so that we'll be people of wisdom. Wisdom through Your Word. God, we ask this. And I ask this for each one here. In Jesus' name, amen.